Here we go. If you will, get your Bibles, and we will open up to Genesis 47. Genesis 47. Genesis 47. Now, just a little bit of background. This is the last days of Jacob. He's getting ready to die, and there's a few requests that he has of Joseph, his son, before he dies. And I do apologize for the regulars. This is a little bit more of a Sunday morning message, so hope you'll excuse that. It's kind of the way it came together. So, but anyways, I'll be preaching a little bit about Jacob tonight. And I actually, in some ways, I didn't really want to. I mean, I like preaching about Jacob, but we've just heard a lot about him, and there's a lot of the usual stuff that you hear, and so you don't want to get up here and just repeat what you've heard, and you don't want to be a broken record. I'm going to be a little bit of that tonight. I tried to get all that over in the introduction, so hopefully you will excuse that as well. Now, Joseph has revealed himself to his brethren. Of course, all years back, he was sold by them into slavery and went down into Egypt and had a really hard time. And of course, then famine hit. Joseph was able to get out of prison through some things that the Lord worked out for him, and you guys know the story. And just so happens that he became the second in the kingdom to Pharaoh. And when that happened, back home in Canaan, while he was reigning, there was a famine that came, and it was prophesied. And so Joseph had some warning about that. And so, of course, he starts to gather in all the crops, and he's going to try to get his country through this famine that's going to last for 3.5 years. And he is told that there will be 3.5 years of prosperous, good cattle growth, good crop growth, and all that. And then there's going to be these 3.5 years of drought and famine, and it was going to get real bad. And anyways, so that has already happened. They have just about gotten through the famine, and these are the last days of Jacob. And in verse 27 of verse of chapter 47, it says, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for what we've already heard today. And Lord, it's always an amazing thing when we actually sit and look at what you've done for us, Lord, what all you did for us. And it seems so unfeeling to say that, Lord, in so few words. And so I pray that you would excuse that, knowing that we really do mean it, Lord. And we're sorry for the times that it grows forgotten, Lord, the victory that you made for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would use this message. I'm fully aware of who you're using, Lord, and what it is that you're using. And I know that this could get messed up really easily, Lord, if I was in the way. And so I pray that you'd bless it and use it. I pray that you would just help somebody, Lord. If somebody came in here lost, doesn't know what's going to happen to them, Lord, that this would open their eyes. And we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I kind of got to give a little bit of background of Jacob and the life of Jacob that he led. And this is the intro, so a lot of you guys know this, but I kind of wanted to bring everybody up to speed on it. So Jacob's life from the very beginning was obviously a life led of scheming. He always had a strategy to come out on top. And all throughout Jacob's life, he wins. Every time. It never failed. Jacob was the one that had to come out on top. And that's the way he was. And we see that. And it didn't matter what was in Jacob's way. If there was something that Jacob wanted that he didn't have, he was going to figure out a way to get it. And he did that. It didn't matter who you were. He would undermine you. He would cut you down. He would figure out a way to get it, whatever it was. And that's what he would do. The first time that Jacob comes to stage in the Bible is in Genesis 25. And Jacob and Esau are twins, and they were born. And the Bible says in 25:27, the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And one day Jacob was out, and he was, in verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And so you have this scene where Jacob is making some soup for the modern day lingo, I guess. And he was making this, and Esau came out from the field of hunting, and he was thirsty, and he was hungry, and I really don't know how long it was that it had been since he ate, but he was so hungry. And so he thought, no problem. My brother's making food. I'll be able to have some, go on my way, no big deal, right? Well, like I said from the beginning, there's always something that Jacob wants. And so Jacob goes after the older brother, Esau. Esau was born first. And so, of course, with that came the birthright, which back then was a very big deal. There were things as the older brother that he had the privilege of being able to get. And so Jacob finally saw his chance to get that birthright because he didn't have it and he wanted it. And so he wanted to get that advantage. And so what does he do? He figures out a way to... He schemes a way not to steal his brother's birthright, but to get his brother to sell it to him. And so he now has the birthright. And he got it his way. And that's the problem. It was always Jacob's way. That birthright would have gone to Jacob through the prophecy of the scripture, but Jacob had to get it his own way. The next appearance that Jacob had was in chapter 27. And through the help of his mother, he goes in to his father, who was blind, pretty much. And his father wanted some venison, and Esau was a hunter, and Rebekah knew that Isaac had called his son Esau in to go and get some venison from the field. So she goes and gets Jacob, and she says, hey, she's going to bless Esau. I know it's coming. I mean, he's going to, listen, the old man's going to kick the bucket any day. And listen, I like you better than Esau. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Esau was Jacob's favorite, and Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And it's never good when parents play favorites, right? And so she helps him, and she kills a calf, and she dresses Jacob up like Esau. He's got real hairy arms, and so he goes in to his blind father and lies to him and gets Isaac to bless him. So he not only has the birthright now, but he also has the blessing that was rightfully going to be for Esau. And if you will, look at Esau's response. In 27:34, it says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came subtly, and hath taken away my thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And listen, that blessing was a big deal. There was a lot of things that came with it, and we're not going to go through that tonight for sake of time. But look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Listen, it drove Jacob's scheming and conniving ways. Yes, I understand that Esau didn't treat his birthright with the right respect that he had, and he had his problems, and I don't want to take that away. But listen, Jacob figured out a way to get that stuff from him, and he took it from him. And Esau hated him for it. Now, the next major play that goes on with Jacob is many years down the road. And years have passed. He's got four wives. He's got 12 kids. And he wants to leave his father-in-law, and he wants to go back to the land that he came from. And so he strikes a deal with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law says, well, what do you want? And he says, well, I tell you what, I'll go in, and I'll pick out the cattle that they have the stripes and the ring strikes and the spots and the speckles. I'll take those ones, and you can have all the ones that are all the solid color ones. You know, and he figures out a way to, schemes up a breeding plan, and of course, you know what happened. All of a sudden, these cattle are bearing, and they're all coming up with speckles and spots. And the stronger ones go to Jacob, because Jacob knew how to breed these things, because he had worked with these cattle for years and years. And again, he worked it out his way so that he could get everything that was better for him and advantaged him. Meanwhile, now again, this is over the course of Jacob's whole life. Meanwhile, Jacob starts to receive the fruits of his labor. The sins of the past begin to unload at Jacob's port. At one point, Laban promised Jacob, his secondborn, Rachel, who was more beautiful, and Jacob loved Rachel. And when it was dark out, when Jacob couldn't see, instead of bringing in Rachel, Laban brought in his firstborn, right? And so he starts receiving the things that he put out years ago. When he leaves and finally faces Esau, he was real afraid of what Esau was going to do. And you guys know how he set up the camps, and Esau was going to run into this one first and then this one and all that. But afterwards, he goes and he camps in Shechem, and everything went well with Esau, and I'm sure that was a load off of his mind. But something happens in Shechem. His only daughter gets raped. And he is reaping the life that 15, 20, 30 years ago he put out. Years pass, and Joseph, his favorite son, Joseph, the wife that he loved, Rachel, she had Joseph, and his son is killed. Or so he thought. His older sons, of course, hated Joseph, because Joseph was loved by Jacob, very obviously so. When you have a coat of many colors that show the love that your father has for you, it's kind of hard to hide that. And they hated that, and so they decided one day that they were going to kill him. And of course, one of the guys says, well, no, let's not do that. Let's throw him in this pit. And then the plan was, well, and when everybody leaves, I'll go back to the pit and get him out of there and all that. And, well, that didn't happen. And his brothers sold him into slavery, and Jacob goes down into Egypt. Now, this was the life that Jacob chose for himself. Jacob did that to himself. This was the life that he set up for himself. This was the life he chose. Now, more years go by, and of course, Jacob is under the assumption that Joseph is dead, and he's been dead for a long time, and all of a sudden, they have this famine that hits their land, and it was a famine of corn and grain and wheat and stuff like that, and so they go down into Egypt where they hear that Pharaoh has gathered up all of this food. And so they said, well, let's gather up some of the things that we have that we think Pharaoh would like. We've got honey and we've got spice and we've got all this stuff. Let's bring that down to him and let's see if we can buy bread. And so, of course, through that, Joseph sees his brethren come in, and he eventually reveals himself to his brethren, and they're shocked and terrified, and eventually it all works out good. And Joseph said, hey, listen, don't worry. I know you guys did all that stuff to me, but the Lord was behind it. The Lord did all that stuff to work out so that I could take care of you guys now. So Jacob is then reunited with his son, and now he's in Egypt with Joseph. So now Jacob is at the end of his life, and he has this whole past, again, of just scheming and conniving and trying to figure out ways to get things that he wants, okay? But if you will, now go to Genesis 47, and so this will just be a normal textual message tonight. We'll pretty much stay in this verse. And in Genesis 47, verse 29, it says, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." And so the first thing I'd like to point out for Jacob was the inevitable. And the inevitable eventually came for Jacob, and the time drew nigh that Jacob must die. And if there is one thing that we know in life, it is the inevitable is going to happen eventually. We don't know when it is going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. Now, Jacob had 147 years to plan. And I'm sure by the time that he was 140, he started thinking, it's getting close. I can feel it coming. I know death is coming. So for Jacob, it was a day that was, it was a long time coming. He was 147 years old. It's a day that will no doubt come for everyone. But for some people, it comes differently than others. Back in the 1800s, there was a man who was born, and his name was Christopher Carson. And he would be known later in his life to be one of the greatest frontiersmen of all time. He became part of American folklore. John C. Fremont was going and doing an expedition into the West to open up America and broaden our horizons, who did he call up? He called up Kit Carson. And they said that this guy was like a cat. He had 9 lives, and he went through battles. He went through Indian fights. He went through multiple expeditions, and they would go all the way over to the West Coast and down into Arizona, California, all those areas. And he was one of the greatest frontiersmen. And you would expect that this guy would have died probably scalped. Right? And that's what you would figure. I mean, eventually he's going to die by the sword, right? And he didn't die by the sword. May 23rd, 1868, he had an aneurysm. Died of an aneurysm. Go figure, right? A guy that lives a life like that, but he died of an aneurysm. After the scores of battles that David fought, you would think he would die in a battle. That's just what you naturally think. But he didn't. He died in his bed. As an old man, there's a man who's was born in Georgia, and his name was John Henry Holliday. And he became known as the famous Doc Holliday, the gunfighter. And through all the battles that man fought in the West, he fought with the famous Wyatt Earp, and as they went after some of the Clanton gang, they had the Yellowstone battle, they had the OK Corral shootout and all that, and everybody knows about that. You'd have thought the guy would have died from a gunfight. No, he died at age 36 of tuberculosis in bed. It comes different for everybody. You have Hermann Göring, who died in a prison cell in 1946 from a cyanide capsule. He was one of the greatest World War I fighter pilot aces. You'd have thought that he would have died in the plane. No, he went through all of Hitler's regime, cracked open a cyanide capsule, gone, dead. But the time drew nigh, and it eventually came for him. January 26, 2020, It was all over the news. Kobe Bryant, helicopter crash. Comes different for everybody. For Sarah in the Bible, it was when she was giving birth to Benjamin. And the Bible says, as her soul was in departing, she came up to that veil and she was giving birth, and the midwives tried to encourage her, but she died. So for some, it's unexpected, but for Jacob, he saw it coming. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Familiar verse, Hebrews chapter 9. And let's look at verse 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's coming. It's sure enough, it's coming. For some people, they don't know how it's coming, but they know it's coming. And it is coming. The Bible says that the time drew nigh for Jacob that he must die. And you must die. You will die. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It says in verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. You might be able to escape death temporarily, but eventually there is no discharge in that war. You will die, and the time will draw nigh. You can't escape it. You may live a nice long life, but the time is drawing nigh. You may live in the best which the world has to offer, but the time is drawing nigh. You may have all of the money you need, but time is drawing nigh. If you will, go to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. It's an inevitable time. And the time drew nigh that Jacob must die. Psalm 90. Verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we flew away. What is he saying? You've got 70 years to live, and if you're really strong, you probably got 80. But the time is drawing nigh. Why am I saying this? I mean, what's the point? Well, look at verse 12. David says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The time is drawing nigh. You need to face the fact that one day it is going to end, and you don't know when it is going to end. But you know that time is drawing nigh. Now, Dr. Uckman had an illustration, and I highly doubt that this is based on a true story, but it fits the sermon. And he told a story about these two guys, and it was a real dark night, and they were going to bed, and they were doing all their stuff, getting ready to sleep, and so they went to sleep, and the one guy was laying there, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, he heard something, and he looked up, and he saw this dark figure come into a room. And he looked over at his friend's bed, and something jumped up out of his friend and ran across the room and jumped into the wood pile by the fireplace. And that dark figure walked over, ran over to the wood pile, and he's searching around in there, and he's throwing wood, and all of a sudden he grabs whatever it was that ran out. And when he grabbed him, whatever this thing was let out a loud shriek, and that shriek woke this guy up. And when he woke up, he looked at his friend, and his friend had his mouth open and was dead. Now, is that a true story? Probably not. But time drew nigh. It came for him. And listen, one day you're going to have that knock at your door, and that dark figure is going to come after you. And you won't have any way to get out. You won't have any way to escape. The time is drawing nigh. And now that time came for came for Jacob. And so Jacob had a few requests of Joseph. And you will go back to our text. Go to Genesis 47. Genesis 47, 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and true with me, and bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Now, it's kind of a weird way to swear an oath, but the Bible talks about a man, and it says that a man's strength is in his loins. And actually, my dad mentioned it the other night. But his strength comes from his thighs and up in, you know, where that core is at. That's where a man's strength is at. And so in the Old Testament, a lot of the times when they would do something like this, it was always to swear an oath on somebody. And so they would swear an oath by what it was strongest on a man. And so Joseph comes over and he puts his hand under Jacob's thigh. And look what he says at the end. He says, Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Now, I had some trouble with this. And I was thinking, okay, what do you do with that? It seems like kind of a weird request. But man, Jacob has lived this life that he's lived. And after living the life, he gets into Egypt. And at this point, Jacob is alone. Jacob is alone. There's no one to trust. There's no one for Jacob to have care for his soul. Go to Psalm 142. Keep your hand in Genesis, but Psalm 142. The psalmist of Israel has this verse. Jacob says, Don't bury me in Egypt. Don't bury me here. Jacob, I imagine, saw all the things that the Egyptians did that went completely contrary to what he was, what the Lord wanted him to be, what the Lord taught him. Verse 4, it says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And I imagine as Jacob is drawing nigh unto death, he's thinking, man, who can I turn to? Who can I trust? And it makes me wonder if Jacob knew that his sons lied about the fact that Jacob wasn't dead. After all this time, I wonder if he's like, they lied to me. They lied to me. So he can't tell his sons. Jacob needs someone, anyone, that he can trust. Who does he turn to? He certainly couldn't trust Egypt. You know, he said, don't bury me in Egypt. Why? Because you can't trust Egypt. I mean, if there's anything that you learn in the Bible, Egypt is the greatest type of this world. What? The system. Everything about the world is so messed up. And it's so easy to see that now. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. What does it say about Egypt in Isaiah? There's a lot of references to Egypt in the Bible. But he said, Don't bury me in Egypt. He made Joseph take an oath. He said, don't you do it. Do not bury me in Egypt. Look at verse 1 of chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Listen, Jacob lived his life in Egypt for 17 years. He saw what the Egyptians did. He saw the gods that they worshipped. He saw the hopelessness in it. And listen, if you see anything in this world, you can see the hopelessness in what they worship. They have nothing. What do they have? Well, in verse 1, it says they take counsel. So you have the counsel of the world. In the next few verses, it talks about their strength, and it's a false sense of strength. Egypt doesn't, their counsel, they don't give any answers. They just lead to more questions. That's what Egypt leads into. This world doesn't answer questions. They leave you walking away saying, a monkey? Right? That's what they walk away, and it's just, wait a second, what? Right? In Deuteronomy, it talks about Egypt being a house of bondage. And man, if this world will do anything to you, it will put you in bonds. It will own you. It will say, do this, and you'll do it if you listen and you don't control your mind. You know what it says? It says that it's an iron furnace. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't personally sound appetizing to be in. It says that it was the place of your bondage. Man, locked up by what? Your sin, your worldly knowledge, the questions that you have. You know, people think they're smart because they have questions. You're not smart because you have questions. But that's all the world, that's what the world gives. They just give doubts. That's what they do. They give doubts. There's no guarantees. Nothing. They have no guarantees. You know, on his deathbed, you know what Jacob didn't need? Jacob didn't need another scheme. What am I saying? Jacob didn't need religion. What is religion? Just another scheme of man to try to get through. That's all religion is. When you strip it away, that's what it is. Religion doesn't give guarantees. This is not a religion. This gives guarantees. And listen, if there is anything that you need guarantees. You need guarantees. So, Jacob, in his desperation, turns to the only and the last person he can. The last person was that was there. He turns to Jesus, Joseph. Oh, wait, am I saying the same thing? Joseph is the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament. When you look at Joseph and you compare his life to Jesus Christ, he does more things like Jesus Christ than anybody else in the Bible. And so for us, it's a great type because it shows us as being Jacob and doing all the things and living our life the way we want. And really, in the end, the only thing that we can turn to is not a religion. It's not Egypt. What is it? Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we can turn to. I think that he can hear the desperation in his father's voice. Back in our text, 47:29, I think you can see it. I think Jacob can hear it. At the end of the verse, he says, "Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." Listen, he made Jacob take an oath. He said, "Do not bury me in Egypt." Verse 30, "But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And he said, "I will do as thou hast said." That's not good enough for Jacob. Jacob says, no, no, no. He says in verse 31, and he said, "Swear unto me. You promise? You swear you won't bury me there?" And Jacob says, "I won't. I swear." I think he could hear the desperation in Jacob's voice. Jacob needed assurance. And listen, if there's any place to go, listen, anybody in here can show assurance of what you need and what you can have from this book. You know what it can be? A guarantee. A guarantee. Guaranteed eternal life. What more can you ask for? So Jacob demanded Joseph to take of this oath. What about you? Have you ever thought about taking Jesus Christ at his word? Jacob took Joseph at his word. He didn't have a problem with it. You know, Jacob had everything figured out in life. He had everything figured out. He knew how he was going to do it, how he was going to get in. And if he didn't know at that time, don't worry. You guessed it. I'll come up with a scheme, right? He was a supplanter. He'd figure out to undermine you. And so he had everything figured out for life, and that's the majority of people on this earth. And yet, you don't have anything figured out for after. I will say about this oath that before the time draws nigh, you know where you need to make this oath? You know where this needs to happen? Now. It has to happen in this life. It can't happen later. It can't happen after you're gone. It's too late. It's too late. And so Jacob makes Joseph take an oath. He says, "You swear to me that you won't bury me there. I see what they do. I see the gods that they worship." And so, verse 29, it says, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly, truly with me." Now, I did it this way on purpose, but before there was an oath given, and I guess this is going to sound a little bit contradictory or a little bit redundant, but one thing that Joseph is made to do is give a promise. And in that promise, we find it in the middle of that verse. And he says, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me." It was something that Jacob had no room in his life for. He had no room in his life for truth. It was always it wasn't a full lie, it was just a half lie, right? I mean, look at all these cattle that I have, Laban. I mean, just the Lord bless me. Yeah, because you manipulated and you figured out how to do it, right? I mean, because you stole $1 million. Of course the Lord gave it to you, right? You know, it's like, well, come on. It's a half-truth, half-lie. But Jacob didn't have any time for that. He had to get what he needed. And yet, it was his dying request. No, a plea. It wasn't just a request, it was a plea. He said, "Listen." He said, "The way that I have lived, I don't deserve to be treated kindly. I don't deserve truth. But Joseph, Jesus Christ, I am asking you to deal kindly with me. I need you to be truthful with me." And if Jesus Christ is anything to us, that's what he is. He is truth. If there's anyone's kindness and anyone's truth to desire and plea for before your time draws nigh, it should be Jesus Christ. Look what he wants to do. Just look what he wants to do. This is crazy. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look what Jesus Christ wants to do for you. This is what he did for me. Ephesians chapter 2. And look what it says in verse 7. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." Man, he wants to show you that kindness. That's what his desire is. He wants to do that. You know, I think in a way, I actually think that Joseph knew how his father felt. I think that Joseph had an occasion in Genesis chapter 40 where, you know what, he understood how his father felt. And I think that he thought back to that time, and Jacob was once there. Jacob was down in the dumps. He was in Egypt once. And you know what it says in chapter 40? Where's Joseph at? He is in a prison in Egypt because he was framed. He was framed and he was there. And listen, if Joseph could have used kindness, now would have been the time. And look what it says in verse 14. This is after Jacob gets done talking to Pharaoh's, what is he called? His butler. And look what he says. He tells his butler, he says, hey, listen, I'll tell that dream that you had that's bothering you, I'll tell you what that dream means. He goes, listen, I know God, and God is the interpreter of dreams, and he can tell me what your dream meant. And it was really bothering him. And so the guy's like, well, yeah, tell me what it meant. And he goes, listen, you know, this is what it means, and you're going to get out of this place, and you're going to be able to go back, and you're going to be in the kingdom with Pharaoh doing what you did before. And look what Joseph says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Get me out of jail. I'm tired of being here. It stinks down here. It's cold down here. I need new clothes. They're ripped. There's nowhere soft to sit on. There was a time where Joseph needed kindness. And listen, there was a time where Jesus Christ could have used some kindness. But the world showed him no kindness. They killed him. They killed him. Now, they didn't just kill him any ordinary way, as we are aware from this morning. Go to Psalm 69. Go to Psalm 69. Listen, Jesus Christ could have used a little bit of kindness. You would think that the world, after seeing him beaten the way that he was, they would have been able to show a little bit of pity on him. Nope. Nope. No kindness for him. No pity. Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus Christ is up on that cross. And I just imagine, as God is up there watching his son die, and he's saying, surely, surely somebody will say, oh, man, should we take him down maybe? No. He looked around and he says, does anybody have pity on this guy? No. No kindness, no comfort, no nothing. Kill him. I think that Joseph could relate. I think when he was in that prison, you know what I think? There was some kindness that could have been shown him that had helped him out. Nope. And you know what? I don't mean to be too humanistic tonight, but you know there's somebody that can relate to you? I know that Jesus Christ can relate to you. He can relate to your problems. He can relate to the situation that you're in, and you feel like there's nobody around to care for you. There's nobody to care for your soul. And Jesus Christ says, yeah, I know what that feels like. And it's kind of interesting because it's almost like Jesus Christ was in your place. It was like he took what you should have got. I mean, listen, we deserve what we get. He didn't deserve it. Man, he went through all of this, all of what we're talking about. His heart was broken. He was, man, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I was squirming in my seat a little bit this morning. I really was. I mean, the bones out of joint. and just the way that Jesus Christ died for you. You know, I was teaching the kids this morning, and David kind of hit on it this morning, but we're going through the tabernacle, and so we've kind of gone through everything except the Ark of the Covenant, and you had that brazen altar, of course, and that thing is, you know, is pretty big, and that was where the high priest would, of course, slit the animal's throats to have the blood shed in the Old Testament to forgive the sins that were there, and there's horns on that altar, and, you know, I don't, at this point, my brain is too shot to try to think of it, but I don't know if the Bible says that they tied the animals down, but I've heard speculation to say, well, that's so when they kill that animal, you know, that it's not going to squirm off of the altar. They're going to tie that thing down to those horns. And listen, they didn't have to tie Jesus Christ down. They didn't have to do that. And, you know, I tried to get those kids, I said, imagine, as you're one of those thieves, right? And your time has come, and just suppose that you were beat previously to being put on the cross like Christ was. And, I mean, you are so worn out. I mean, the lashes. I mean, it's just every time you get hit, you clench up, you know? And man, it's just, it's like being in the dentist chair. I don't know about you guys, but seriously, I walk away from the dentist and, like, I'm so tired because I get in there and, like, I kid you not, like, I'm going to pull the arms off of the chair because they say relax. Heck no, I ain't going to relax. Are you kidding me? You know, like, I was like, no way. And, like, I'm sitting there, I'm like, you know, oh, man. And listen, they're just tired. They're tired. They're worn out. But I bet you the second that they grabbed those thieves and grabbed their hands, and they saw that cross, oh, I bet you they had an adrenaline rush like they've never had before. They probably fought for their life. And all of a sudden, that tiredness doesn't matter anymore. And maybe one thief almost got away, but eventually he got caught because that adrenaline runs out and he can't do it. Jesus Christ walks up to that cross, and he looks at it, and I imagine that those Roman soldiers saw something that day that they had never saw before. And what did they see? They saw a man completely broken. And he looked at that cross and he said, oh, don't worry, guys. Gets down on his knees, rolls over on his back. He says, yeah, you'll want to put that right there. Can you do that? Can you put him on my feet? And he took the place of the sinner, so you wouldn't have to do it. And listen, go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. You know what you need? You need Jesus Christ. Listen, no religion will save you. It's just a way to cheat the system. And it doesn't even work. So what's the point of messing with it? Isaiah 53, verse 8. Look what it says. In the middle of the verse, it says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. No mercy for Jesus Christ. And yet he did that so that he could show mercy to you. Verse 9, it says, and he made his grave. You know, I remember that the time drew nigh that Jacob must die. And Jacob, at the end of his life, said, Joseph, don't you bury me in Egypt. And yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ made his grave with the wicked. He made his grave with the wicked so you wouldn't have to. He planned out what you couldn't do, and he made up for what you couldn't do. Go to Revelation chapter 11. And I'm going to stretch a little bit here, but I think it's okay. Revelation chapter 11. You know, it's kind of amazing. Joseph was told by his father, do not bury me in Egypt. Don't you bury me there. And listen, the world, you'll die in this world, and the Bible says you will be without hope and without God. And that time that you die, there is no more mercy. Your time of mercy is over. And look what Jesus Christ did. Chapter 11, look at what it says in verse 7. It kind of says something strange in verse 8, excuse me. This is talking about in the tribulation, but look what it says. And their bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You know, I don't know about you, but I think that also means that he was buried there. And he was buried in Egypt. He was buried in this world so you wouldn't have to be. He took your place completely. And now he says what? Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor. You tired of your labors? You tired of your scheming? Are you tired of getting your way all the time? Are you tired of cheating the system? Then come to me. Are you tired of your sin? Come to me. I took your sin. I took the punishment that you deserve so you wouldn't have to go to hell and pay for them yourself. Come on. Come on. Come here. Come take me. Take my blood. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you tired of it? Are you tired of it yet? Man, you better be careful. Why? Time is drawing nigh. Time is drawing nigh. There was no one else for Jacob to ask. Jacob couldn't turn to anybody else. His last desperate plea, man, the humility that it took. I mean, for someone to decide, I am going to turn my back on religion. I am going to turn my back on what I was taught. I am going to turn my back on everything that I know to take that man and receive him as my Savior. The humility. Jacob said, Joseph, whatever you do, deal kindly with me, because I don't deserve the kindness, but I can't take anything else at this point. I wonder if you could humble yourself like that tonight. I wonder if you could put yourself in that position and look off into the future and know that time is coming. I'm going to die someday, and I need answers. I need guarantees. I need to know what's going to happen. And you can know in this book. You can have a promise. That oath can be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. But you have to decide. Will you make the same decision? I wonder if you'll make the same decision tonight. Maybe you don't know. You know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to lay down my head on my pillow tonight, and there's going to be nobody else in my head, and I'm going to sit there and have to be honest with myself and say, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. Can you be honest with yourself? Jacob was. I mean, Jacob was 147-year-old. Excuse me for all of you older gentlemen in the building. If there's anything about old man, he can be stubborn, right? That's what they're known for, being stubborn. They won't change, right? Man. And the troublemaker speaks up. But that's what old men do. It's like, no, I'm not going to change my ways, you know? Man. And yet once in a while, you'll see an old man look up. I need that Savior. I need him. Jacob, he went to his son. His son. And I'm asking you tonight if you'll make that same decision. You deal truthfully with Jesus Christ, and you have a guarantee that he'll do the same for you. Will you take him? Will you take Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we